Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word to transform us. So we ask that you open our eyes to see the wonderful truths contained in the passage of Scripture we'll be looking at this morning. We ask for grace to understand your word, grace to remember your word, and grace to apply your word to our lives. And as we see our lives being transformed by the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work, may we give you all the praise and all the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout our study of this letter, we've noted that it emphasizes the preeminence, the supremacy, and the sufficiency of Christ, and that believers are complete in Christ. And as we'll see later, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul works out that theme in his final words of greeting, beginning in chapter 4, verse 7. Just to recap where we are in this letter. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells us who Christ is and what Christ has done. And he tells us that if we understand these things, we'll understand the supremacy of Christ in his person and his work. And that should transform the way we live the Christian life. Because if we understand Christ's supremacy, we will understand that he is sufficient for growth in grace, and that we don't need to look anywhere else in order to grow that way. Because Christ is everything. Because in Christ is everything we need for growth in grace and fellowship with the Father. Then in chapter 2, he defends that idea against five wrong teachings that were being spread in the Colossian church. Those teachings undercut the truth that believers are complete in Christ, and also undercut the truth of the preeminence, supremacy, and sufficiency of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he gives five separate warnings against these false teachings. Beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, all the way down to chapter 4, verse 6, Paul applies the truth that believers are complete in Christ and that Christ is supreme to five areas of daily living. He applies them to our personal relationship with God. Then he applies them to life in the church. Then he applies them to our home and family life. Then he applies them to our vocation or work life. And finally, he applies them to our life in the world as we interact with those outside the Christian community. Paul focuses on living because life is really all about relationships. So he gives us practical guidance on how the rule of Christ should shape all our relationships. Why does he do that? Well, Paul does that because the Christian life is primarily a relationship with God. And our relationship with God impacts every other relationship that we have. And that's why if our relationship with Christ isn't right, then every other relationship we have also won't be right. That is how important the Christian life is. What we see in this morning's passage is Paul's farewell to the Colossian church. And one thing that stands out from these verses is the number of people he mentions. I think there's about 10 people he mentions in that final greeting. And it's only in Romans chapter 16 that we actually see a longer list of personal greetings. And I think there's 28 names mentioned in that chapter. Another thing that stands out in Paul's final greetings to the Colossian church is something I believe we see of his love and concern for the church there. The personal references that he makes tell us that this church is more to him than just a group of people who helped him in his work or helped him in advancing the work of the gospel. Paul is concerned about the people in this congregation individually. That's why he mentions specific individuals, and that's why he gives words of encouragement, of instruction, and even admonition to them. At first glance, when you look at this text, it just seems to be final greetings to a list of people. But on closer examination, what I believe we see in this passage are a great many themes, so many that we just don't have the time this morning or even today to look and explore at all of them. So I'll just share some of the other themes that we won't be looking at with you. We're not going to be able to look at this man Onesimus, mentioned in verse 9, whom Paul calls a faithful and dear brother. Think of this. Paul is sending a runaway slave, Onesimus, with Tychicus. Tychicus, by the way, is the man who's carrying this letter to the church at Colossae. So Paul is sending this runaway slave, Onesimus, back to his master, Philemon, who is actually in the congregation at Colossae. This is the Onesimus that Paul writes about in his letter to Philemon. And the interesting thing is that Paul calls this bond slave his beloved brother and fellow servant in the Lord. Think about the implications of this for the Colossian congregation. Philemon, who was wealthy enough to own slaves, is in this congregation. He's probably one of several prominent people who would have been in that congregation. And Paul is saying, this slave is one of you. There are implications there for fellowship among those saints and how they interact with each other. We're not going to be able to look at what the Apostle Paul tells us, that among those that are with him in his imprisonment are Mark. We see that in verse 10. And Luke, we see that in verse 14. Think about this. Two of the four gospel writers are fellowshipping with Paul in his time of imprisonment. I've always wondered what their discussions would have been like, and indeed what they would have prayed about. We're not going to be able to explore in detail the pair of Epaphras that the Apostle Paul records for us in verse 12. Paul tells us that Epaphras, who had previously ministered to the Colossian church, but who was now ministering to Paul in his imprisonment, had not forgotten the congregation, that he, Epaphras, prayed for them daily, prayed that they would be perfect and complete in Christ and that they would be assured and fulfilled in the will of God. That's what Epaphras prays all about. This little prayer of Epaphras, in fact, actually sums up everything that Paul has emphasized in this letter to the church, that believers are complete in Christ and that they need to be assured of that. John Calvin actually called this prayer a good pastor's prayer. And it's a pity that we just don't have the time to explore that prayer in more detail, because it really needs a sermon in its own right to go into it in detail. We're not going to be able to think about the warning that Paul gives us in verse 14 in reference to this man Demas. This man Demas is actually mentioned in three places in Scripture. In Colossians 4 verse 14 and in Philemon 24, he's mentioned as being with Luke, Paul's good friend. In both of these passages, Demas is mentioned as an ongoing faithful servant of the Lord. But in the last book that Paul wrote, which is 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, verse 10, Paul tells us that Demas fell away from from the faith. That is the warning. The very mention of this man, Demas, should be a warning to us that we need to make sure of our calling and election. We need to be very careful that we don't think we are Christians when we are not. And some of the other references in this passage are so brief that they leave us with tantalizing questions. At least they leave me with tantalizing questions. Who was Nympha, mentioned in verse 14, who hosted the church in her home? What was the ministry of this man, Archippus, mentioned in verse 17? Ministry that he needed encouragement to fulfill. There's a lot of detail, there's a lot of information that we get in this passage. So it's quite easy to miss the fact that as well as telling us something about Paul's associates, these closing verses also tell us something about the man Paul himself. So what I want to do this morning is to point to what this passage tells us about the character of the Apostle Paul. Because the characteristics we see in the Apostle Paul are characteristics I believe God expects of all fulfilled Christians. When I use the phrase fulfilled Christians, I'm referring to a Christian who is living in proper recognition of who God is and living to serve Him and living for Him. That is what I call a fulfilled Christian. So what we'll see in this passage is that Paul has four great concerns. He has a great concern for people. He has a great concern for shared ministry. He has a great concern for supporting his co-workers. And he has a great concern for single-mindedness of purpose in ministry. These are the four things I want us to see in Paul's farewell comments, because each one of us ought to have the same concerns. Like the Apostle Paul, each of these four concerns should characterize our lives as Christians living in the grace of Christ. So firstly, the fulfilled Christian should have a genuine concern for people. Note that Paul just doesn't remember the names of these people. He is genuinely concerned about their well-being. We do see that in several ways in this passage, but let's just look at one way. Notice in verses 7 to 9, Paul explains why he is sending Tychicus and Onesimus. In verse 8, Paul is saying that the reason he's sending these two men is that he wants them to tell the people at Colossae about his, Paul's, situation. Verse 8, I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage you. Paul repeats that same message again in verse 9, where he says that when Tychicus and Onesimus arrive, they will tell you everything that is happening here. Paul isn't telling the church there about his circumstances because he wants sympathy, though I believe there may be an element of that. But Paul writes to them something about what's going on with him because he knows that they are concerned about him. And he knows that they have a keen interest in what his situation is. Remember, Paul is writing this letter from prison. So his readers, it's fair to say, would have wanted to know what was going on and how he was keeping. If I were there, I would be thinking to myself, would he be put on trial? Would he be released? If he was put on trial and found guilty, would that mean he gets the death sentence? And if so, is there anything I could do for him? The Colossian church had a great concern for Paul because Paul had brought them the gospel through Epaphras, one of Paul's converts. And the interesting thing is that even though Paul's primary concern in this letter is really to talk about the majestic truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Paul doesn't forget to address the human concerns that they have for him. Paul gives them specific details about himself because he wants to allay their fears and anxieties about him. And he doesn't want them worrying about him. That's why he sends word back, giving specific details about himself. So despite his circumstances in prison, he's clearly thinking about others. That shows something about that man's character. Notice in verse 8 that he sends this man Tychicus because he wants to comfort and strengthen the church there. That's why he says that he may encourage your hearts. Paul is not only concerned to tell them about his condition, but he also wants to encourage them in their own situation. That's why Paul says what he says. They may well have been downcast, thinking that if Paul is in prison, surely our imprisonment will be next. And so Paul wants to encourage them. Think of this. Despite his imprisonment, Paul still desires to encourage those who are free. That's why Paul's concern for his people comes through evidently in this passage. And I strongly believe that, and I would urge you to read this portion of Scripture. Do we have, as a congregation, the same kind of concern for people? Do we have a love and a concern for each other, like Paul? Is our fellowship characterized by a mutual concern for each other? I really hope we do. Because it's a very comforting thing to be in a church that has this type of love and concern. It really is. I have found it very comforting to know that there are people in this congregation who have a great love and concern for me. Secondly, the fulfilled Christian should share his or her ministry. Paul willingly shares his ministry, and he acknowledges those who work with him. Notice the phrases, fellow servant in verse 7, fellow prisoner in verse 10, co-workers in verse 11. You see, the Apostle Paul is no lone ranger. Yes, Paul is gifted by God above, way above the ordinary. Paul is in an extraordinary way and supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, to the extent that he can prophesy and even speak in tongues, to the extent where he brings the very revelation of God to us. That's how gifted Paul is. But notice that Paul sees his ministry as a corporate ministry. And when you look at all of Paul's letters, that is very evident, that he never sees ministry as something that he and he alone does. He always views his ministry as a corporate ministry, because he knows he's not on his own. Paul is willing to share his ministry, and he's willing to acknowledge that other people play important roles in the work that he does. Are we like that? Or do we tend to selfishly protect what we consider to be our area of ministry? We need to be very aware of the danger of thinking that no one else can do the ministry we do. We need to be aware that we need to share the work with others. we need to be aware that we cannot do all of it ourselves. And I say that again, we need to be aware that we do not do all of it ourselves. Paul always shares his ministry with others, and he always acknowledges and encourages those who are involved in his ministry. That is how we should be as well. Thirdly, the fulfilled Christian should appreciate and support his or her co-workers. What you will notice in this passage is actually Paul's sincerity in his comments to those who are working with him. And we also see how appropriate his comments are. Look at some of the compliments that he gives. First, in verse 7, Paul speaks of Tychicus as a dear brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant. Those words could actually be said to describe Tychicus' character and indeed his service. He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful servant. He's a faithful servant of Christ. Notice in verses 10 and 11, Paul's words about Mark and Jesus' justice. Two Jewish Christians who were serving with Paul. Of them he says, "These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God." In other words, Paul is saying, these Jewish Christians encouraged me when other Jews didn't. And they worked alongside me when others didn't. And I'm really thankful to God for them. Notice in verse 12 his words about this man Epaphras. He says that Epaphras is a servant of Christ and he's a man of prayer. And I think it's fair to say that being called a faithful servant of the Lord and a man of prayer by the Apostle Paul is really a great compliment. We see in that just how encouragement, just how supportive, and just how appreciative Paul is of those who labor with him. In verse 14, Paul mentions his doctor. How often do you mention your doctor in prayer? In his greeting, he speaks of his beloved friend Luke. If I'm not mistaken, this is the only place in Scripture we learn that Luke was a doctor. And notice his exhortation in verses 10 and 13. He tells the congregation to welcome Mark. And he also tells the congregation how deeply concerned Epaphras is for them. Why does he do that? Well, Epaphras is thought to be the founder and one of the pastors of the church at Colossae. And it is thought that he went to Rome to seek guidance and help from Paul about how to deal with the false teaching that was seeping into the Colossian church. And we also know from Acts 13, verse 13, that a much younger Mark had deserted Paul and Barnabas on Paul's first missionary journey, but that by the grace of God, Mark had become a steadfast and useful and faithful Christian. So Paul is concerned, really, is conscious of the pressure on these two younger men. That's why he wants the Colossian church to welcome them. To paraphrase what Paul is saying, I want you to welcome this young man, Mark, when he comes. And I also want you to know what a faithful man and how deeply concerned for you Epaphras is. These men are worthy of your esteem and respect. You see, Paul always encourages those who work with him because he has a generous spirit. Paul is never concerned with glorifying himself or even with enhancing his reputation. Paul always wants to encourage those who work with him. Do we have a similar spirit? Do we encourage one another the way Paul encourages his co-workers? Do we tell others how much we appreciate them? Paul did, and so should we. Fourthly, the fulfilled Christian should be single-minded in his or her spiritual focus. Finally, what we see in this passage is that the fulfilled Christian is to be single-minded in his or her spiritual focus. And Paul is really the great example of us, of that for us. It's important to note that Paul never lets up on a theme in any of his letters. Paul begins this letter in chapter 1, verse 2, with a theme of loyalty and faithfulness to Christ. And if you study this letter closely, you will notice that he continues that theme even into his epilogue, his closing greetings. When you look closely at what Paul says he appreciates about the people he mentions in his closing greetings, what comes immediately to mind? Faithfulness, commitment, loyalty. These are the things that come high on his list. In verse 7, what does he say about Tychicus? He is faithful. He is loyal. In verse 9, what does he say about Onesimus? He is a faithful brother. In verse 11, what does he say about Mark and Jesus Justus? He says that they have been loyal to him, even though his fellow Jews have not. And in verse 13, what does he say about Epaphras? He says he has been loyal to his flock, praying for them fervently, even while he was away, praying with a deep concern for them. You see, Paul highlights the loyalty of each of these people. Because it represents the single-mindedness, not only with which he has written this letter, but with which he conducted his life. The Apostle Paul always desired to promote loyalty to Christ amongst the congregations he served. Again, that is very evident in all of his letters. He always seeks to promote loyalty to Christ in every church he serves. And every time he commends and compliments co-workers, he compliments them always for their loyalty to Christ. There are many, many applications of the truths we find in this passage. We just couldn't possibly cover all of them this morning. But let me just mention as we conclude this morning that Paul's great theme to us in this letter is that we are complete in Christ. And that we should not look for fullness in anyone or anything outside of Christ. That theme, as I've said, is actually repeated in his recording of Epaphras' prayer in verse 12. Epaphras has been praying that these believers would know that they are complete in Christ, would know that they would find their assurance in him, and that they would find, as it were, the freeing power of the grace of Christ to live a holy life. That is the message that Paul doesn't want us to forget. He wants us to know and to understand that we are complete in Christ and that we can find assurance in him. Finally, we close with Paul's own prayers found in verse 18, where he says, "Remember my chains." Those words, "remember my chains," are really a prayer for sympathy, for emotional support, and especially for the prayers of the believers in the church at Colossae. And there's another thing there. Paul wants these people to remember and to understand and to know why he was in prison. He was in prison for preaching the message that we are complete in Christ and in him only. Paul's ministry is in Christ and reflects Christ at every point. This was the truth that Paul had in prison for. This was the truth Paul was at that point in chains. Paul ends this letter as he began it, by commending his readers and by implication us to the grace of God. Grace is what enables us to continue to live in Christ. Grace is what flows from Calvary. Grace is what is needed for us to live a life where we set our hearts and our minds on things above. Grace is what is needed in all our relationships, particularly and especially in our relationship with Christ. Grace is what is needed to live responsibly before a watching world. And grace is what we find in Christ, who is our life. That is the encouragement Paul is giving us. Let's look to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching of this letter. We pray that the lessons learned from it not just be things we reflect on, but that they become a practical reality of our living. We ask that our priorities be reordered in light of this, your word, by your Holy Spirit, so that we can live lives pleasing to you. And as we see our lives being transformed, may we ever truly be thankful, always giving you the praise and the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.